Well, the sum of the Easter message that I want you to hear this morning is simply this: Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus lives again. Let me restate that from a perspective of being a person now. We live, we sin, we die, we can live again. One more time through, using the full name and title of Jesus: Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ rules and reigns supreme. Jesus Christ will return. Hopefully you hear that this morning in word and song and in proclamation. There are three claims made by Jesus Christ that I want to focus on with our time together this morning. Three claims, three conversations, one word, one validating event, and that would be the event of resurrection. The one word is authority. The three conversations take place in different periods of time in his ministry. It wasn't like back to back to back, he had a conversation or several conversations on the same day. We'll find out about this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in the middle of his ministry, and there again, it is at the end of his ministry. Fortunately for us, all three of these conversations were public. And the reason that is actually good news for us is that's one more little piece in the Gospels where it adds credibility to the claims of Jesus Christ. He didn't say these things hidden away in a room with just his friends. He made some claims about himself that were public. So if you were in the audience of the ancient world in the first century there, you heard this read to you, or perhaps you heard this passed on to you from another person that Jesus claimed to be this, that, or the other, you could actually go to that city and ask, hey, did anybody ever do this? Did anybody ever say this? Did you hear about a guy named Jesus? I heard this thing about him. And you could verify whether or not he had been to that town as the Word of God claims, or if a certain event actually happened the way Jesus said it happened. You could go there. So there's a sense of accountability when you're writing scripture in the ancient world. You wanted to be accurate because you knew those folks that you wrote about, in the audience at least, were still around, or perhaps somebody who had met them and there was eyewitnesses still around. So the first one is early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and it has to do with clearing the temple. The temple clearing actually happened twice, once at the beginning, once at the end. The conversation that I'm going to look at this morning in John chapter 2 takes place at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And you'll see, you'll have a visual representation here in just a moment. I'll show you a video clip from a movie called The Gospel of John. It came out the same year as The Passion of the Christ, and therefore it was overlooked because The Passion of the Christ got all the attention. This is a visual portrayal of what it may have looked like for Jesus to walk into the temple. You'll notice some anger on Jesus. And the reason he's angry is that the temple has been, instead of a place of prayer and a place of worship, it has been turned into something of a crude outdoor marketplace. It's a shopping mall. And this angers Jesus. So let's take a look at this video clip and listen for what the event is that he uses to substantiate his claim to have authority over the temple life. Let's take a look.
It was almost time for the Passover festival, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. There in the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and also the money changers sitting at their tables. So he made a whip from cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers and scattered their coins. And he ordered those who sold pigeons,
"Shake them out of here!
Stop making my father's house a marketplace!"
His disciples remembered that the scripture says, "My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire." The Jewish authorities came back at him with a question.
"What miracle can you perform to show us that you have the right to do this?
Tear down this temple
and in 3 days I will build it again.
Are you going to build it again in 3 days?
It has taken 46 years to build this temple.
But the temple Jesus was speaking about was his body. So when he was raised from death, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said.
So I'm turning my Bible to John chapter 2. I'll turn a couple of times, but to give you a frame of reference, John chapter 2. A lot could be said about the money changers and the vendors, and I've done that before. I'm not going to do that this morning, as well as the religious leaders. A lot could be said about them. But let's focus on the words of Christ. In John chapter 2, verse 18, Jesus, here I'm just reading the verse here. Then the Jews demanded of Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And as guardians of the temple, the religious leaderships, they were in their right position to be asking, what authority do you have? We are guardians of this place of Old Testament religion and the temple sacrifices and such. And Jesus comes in and upsets the whole thing. They are in their right position. They should be asking that question. What they did not anticipate was the response of Jesus, where he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." That's a little bit of a play on words, but it's very fair. The Bible does refer to the body as a temple. The religious leaders, unfortunately for themselves, were listening to respond, not listening to understand. Jesus stated the obvious. There's no way an individual in his right frame of mind could think, "Well, I'm going to tear down this temple with these massive stones, some of which weigh 2 tons. I'm going to tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll match it. 3 days I'll build it back up again." No way he was talking about that. It took 46 years to build. He was talking about the temple of his body. Take this down, destroy this temple, and I know you will, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it again. That's the authoritative mark that Jesus gave. The signal that Jesus gave to indicate that he had authority over the entire Old Testament religion, including the temple sacrificial system, the authenticating mark was the resurrection. Now, that's yet to come, but he said it in advance, "Destroy me, I will raise again." And thereby he authenticates his claim to have authority over the temple area. Some people claim to have authority based on degrees, experience, age, certifications. Jesus claimed authority based on one thing: personal resurrection. Let's go to John chapter 10 and next conversation. John chapter 10. So just a few pages to the right, if you've got that. And again, I'll put some words up on the screen. John chapter 10, a great passage of, great chapter of Scripture, the whole thing. But we're going to catch it in the middle where Jesus is explaining he's a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. So I'm going to start reading verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then he explains some other things about the shepherd, and jumping down to verse 14, he says it again. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And once again, I'm going to jump down to verse 18 now. So John chapter 10, verse 18. Actually, let me read it with verse 17 to make sure we get the good context here for what this verse 18 is saying. "So the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again." And now here we are, verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Now watch this. "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." And we didn't read it all, but in John chapter 10, Jesus refers to laying down his life 4 times. And 2 more times he refers to rising from the dead. So this one is not just a simple conversation. Well, none of them are simple. This is a claim and a prediction at the same time. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Now, here's something that's easy to overlook. When Jesus said, I have authority to lay down my life, he was saying he has authority to receive the penalty of sin to be placed upon him and perish with sin on him. So when Jesus writes the terms of the contract and understands, I have authority to sign this contract. I have authority to come to an agreement with God the Father that I will lay down my life. There's a whole lot more than I'm going to perish. What Jesus understands is there will be a moment in time where the sins of the world are placed on him and he will perish that way, so that your sins could be perished as well. No one else has this kind of authority. You don't have the authority to take the sins of anybody upon you. You don't have the authority to die and then take up your own life. You don't have that authority. But Jesus claimed it. So what I'm leading up to here is, if there's another claim to grant eternal life out there that you come across, or if there's a claim that somebody has a way to provide to you for a salvation moment from sin, if there's somebody else out there, or a group, or just a body of teaching that you come across that claims to grant access to God, free and full access, you're a sinner and you want access to a holy God, and some person or group or religious teaching you encounter in that way, Jesus has set the bar. He has set the standard. So if you want to find another Savior or another path of salvation, another way that opens up and offers to you access to God, that person needs to have at least the credentials of Jesus Christ. And the credentials that Jesus is laying down here is, I'm going to perish, but I will take up my life. So any kind of competition that you come across through whatever means, make sure you understand that the standard has been set by Jesus Christ. Somebody who comes along and offers something along the line of that aspect of eternal life, salvation from sin, they need to at least match what Jesus has already laid down and offered. The ability and authority that Jesus has to lay down his life, as he says he has authority to do both, that also speaks to the fact that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was intentional. It was not a series of bad events that somehow spun out of control, and holy moly, look what happened. Jesus ended up on a cross, and people are wondering, why in the world? What just happened here? No, this was planned. The crucifixion, the resurrection is not plan B to try to make the crucifixion work somehow. It's one package and it's all plan A. There never was another plan. There never will be another plan. That's the plan. And we know that because Jesus had authority to write the contract to implement that plan. One more thing before we leave John chapter 10 and this section of scripture. I'm just going to keep reading. These specific claims of Jesus Christ, as it turns out, are actually quite divisive. Start reading again, verse 19. At these words, the Jews again were divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And that had happened just a page earlier in John chapter 9. So somebody was giving reference to that again. The divisiveness points to the fact that you have to make a choice when it comes to Jesus. Accept him as he is, for all that he is, or reject him. There's really no middle, fuzzy middle. And so some were hearing this and they were actually understanding it. I'm going to lay down my life. I have authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take my life up again. And they're divided over this. Do we embrace the person of Jesus Christ as he claims to be, or do we not? It doesn't look like some of them wanted him to be half of one or half of the other. You've probably noticed in our culture today that Christianity and the claims of Jesus Christ, particularly the, I like to say, the specific claims, which also means exclusive, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is divisive. Because he doesn't pretend to be 10 things. He is one thing. He is Savior, Lord. And he substantiates that with the resurrection. Another aspect of this being divisive is this, quite simply, these are world-altering claims that Jesus gives. Sometimes you encounter, and Rich did a great job talking about his life, and there's a life-changing moment when you meet Jesus. But when Jesus came here and he made these claims, I have authority to lay down the life, I have authority to take it up, that is a world-altering claim. Never again will the world be the same if what Jesus said is true. And we know that from history. Our calendars are marked in the year of our Lord, AD, which doesn't stand for after death, it stands for Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord. The calendars of human history have forever been marked by the arrival and the successful ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, in case there's even the smallest question as to why Jesus laid down his life, and took it up again. Here's a comment from the same writer of Scripture. This is the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote some letters to the church. Here's 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Apostle John saying that. The atonement or the atoning sacrifice refers to the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Remember, he has the authority to lay down his life. He can do that with endorsement from God the Father. He died in our place as a payment for our sin. So that's what Jesus is thinking of when he says, I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it back up again. Once again, the authority of Jesus Christ is tied to the resurrection. He doesn't give to us, here's 10 miracles you can look at to substantiate my claim. He really gives us one. Here's the big one, and this is going to settle everything. Here's something that nobody else can do. I'm going to lay down my life. I will take it up again. That's the authority. That's the signal of my authority. You can verify my claims are true with that. One more, and you heard this in the scripture reading this morning. I'm turning in my Bible to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll put it up here on the screen in a moment. Matthew 28, this is the risen Lord Jesus Christ saying this. So this is after the resurrection. So this is Jesus now with resurrection life, and he's having one more conversation with his disciples, the apostles. So Matthew 28, and I'm just going to pick it up with verse 20. Actually, it's verse 18. I want verse 18. So then Jesus came to them, to the apostles, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations. All authority. There it is again. All authority in heaven. Well, it'd be easy to read this passage, the resurrection passage, and come away thinking, okay, so that authority thing, that happened when Jesus beat the grave, right? Jesus defeated Satan, sin, and death, and it's like, you know, you could imagine it happening this way. God the Father is so pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here, I give you the scepter. I give you the authority. You now can rule and reign supreme. You're the guy. You know that I used to think that way when I approached this passage, but then looking at these other claims to authority, I realized, well, wait a minute. Jesus claimed authority in John chapter 2, so at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus claimed authority, we saw in John chapter 10, right there in the middle of his ministry, I have the authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up again. Jesus tapped into that authority with the resurrection. So this is something that's been entrusted to him, and now it becomes realized and actualized with, with the victory of Jesus Christ over death through resurrection. So when we see Jesus living with authority and teaching with authority and laying down his life with authority and picking up his life again with authority, I take it that the best way to relate to Jesus Christ is to acknowledge his authority. And maybe that's why we call him Lord. So wherever you stand with Jesus Christ, I hope you can see this. If the message of Christianity is true, and that Jesus rose from the dead and has all authority in heaven and earth, then believing in Jesus and following him as your Lord is the most urgent thing that you can possibly do today. There are several ways to respond to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give this to you phrase by phrase. I really see three ways to respond. I think it'll be readily apparent which way I choose and which way I hope you choose. So let's look at this. Ways to respond to Jesus Christ. One way can be summed up in the phrase, no authority. No authority. In other words, you're alive and you're a person and you just have no desire to have Jesus have any authority in your life. Now, it could be that you're a person who's alive and living in a part of the world where there's no communication as to the gospel. You haven't heard of Jesus, don't know about him. And this is why we as a church pray for a global impact. We want to reach people who have never heard the gospel. We would love to be somehow responsible of naming the name of Jesus Christ where it has never been named before. We would love that. There are those who have just no understanding of Jesus, and so there's no authority. They don't live under the authority of Jesus Christ. They don't live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But then there are others who have heard of Jesus. And they drive by a church every day on the way to work. They know Christians who know Jesus. Maybe even have a Bible in their home somewhere. But they don't want Jesus to run their lives. They don't acknowledge or embrace Jesus as Lord. Now, to be clear, Jesus is interested in authority over you, not so that he can feel better being your boss, but because Jesus cares for you. Your best shot at living a great life is to follow Jesus. You get to have a Savior. You get to have a Lord. You get to have forgiveness. You get to have his wisdom given to you. You get to have the Holy Spirit that he sends. Your best shot at living a great life is to surrender to Jesus and his lordship. Well, another response that's out there is limited authority. Limited authority. And if you're in this category, you're trying to say yes and no to Jesus at the same time. Yes, I want you in my life. No, I don't want you to call the shots. Yes, I believe in you. No, I don't trust you. Yes, I want you to lead. No, I don't want to follow. It'd be kind of like a person saying on their wedding day, yes, I want to be married. No, I don't want to give up seeing other people. Limited authority. Best way to respond to Jesus is simply this: all authority. All authority. Jesus gets all authority of your life, and he gets to call the shots. He gets to be Lord and Savior. Sometimes people try to dissect that and have, Jesus is my Savior, and not really give attention to the idea of Lord, or think you, I got saved when I was young, I made him my Lord when I was 25. You don't get a piece of Jesus. You don't get a part of him. He doesn't divide in that way. He's not dissoluble like that. Jesus is all in your life, or he's not in your life at all. You want all authority. You want to embrace the saviorship, but also the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the authority of Jesus Christ, in my opinion, is best demonstrated. It's easily demonstrated in, I think, one of the best documented events in human history, and that would be the resurrection. Easy way to see the credibility of Jesus Christ is to look at the resurrection. I'll just give you a quick on this one. You don't even have to do research for this one. We know when Christianity started, and we know where. Christianity began in Jerusalem, Israel, and we know the year. There was a time, in other words, when Christianity did not exist, and then it came into existence. And there was a time when Christianity was only in Jerusalem, Israel, and really, following the events of the resurrection and the appearance of Jesus, it didn't take long for it to make its way outside of town and outside of the country, with people moving here and there. But there was a time when Christianity did not exist, and then it came into existence, and there was a time when Christianity was small, and it was new, and it was young, and it was in the nation, limited to perhaps in the nation of Israel, but then it became a world religion. And so we have to deal with a couple things. Well, wait a minute, what happened here that brought Christianity into existence? Because it didn't always exist. And then what happened that Christianity not only existed, but it didn't die out in a generation or two, and it didn't just stay in one country or one city, but it just spread and kept on spreading, became a world religion. We are nowhere near Israel. We are nowhere near the point in time when Jesus Christ died on a cross, and yet here we are, and we're receiving these things, and they're new, and they're fresh, and convicting, and challenging, as if we're in the ancient world ourselves. To what do you attribute that reality? That there was a point in time where Christianity did not exist, and then it came into existence. What's your rationale for that? There was a point in time when Christianity was very small, and then it became bursted onto the scene in terms of world religion. Well, how do you explain that away? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christianity does not begin. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead and lives in heaven and actually reveals himself to people, Christianity does not spread. Resurrection accounts for both the birth of Christianity and the spread of Christianity. And you don't even need to read a book or do internet research to figure that one out. That's right there for observation. What I'm saying to you this morning is that faith in Jesus Christ is a reasonable step of faith. It's not a blind leap into the dark. Christianity is credible. And faith in Jesus Christ is reasonable. I want you to see the authority that Jesus Christ desires to have over your life today. Jesus has the authority to grant you entrance into heaven. Jesus has the authority to direct your life on a daily basis and make it count. Jesus has the authority to forgive your sin. Did you know that? And to bring healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing. Jesus has the authority to put a claim on your life and to invite you to follow him. No other person, no other group, no other religious collection of teaching has the authority to make these claims. But Jesus does. And he has substantiated that authority with his own resurrection. The reality of the authority of Jesus Christ is not something that you get to choose. What you do get to choose is your response to him. So what will your response be? Will it be no authority? Don't want any part of you in my life. Will it be limited authority? I believe you, but I don't trust you. or will it be all authority? You are who you say you are, and I want all of you in my life. You can't change what Jesus said, did, or claimed. But you can change how you relate to Jesus. You can come to Him today. You can leave here knowing that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, because that's who He said He is, and that's what He offers to you today. Would you pray with me, please? Our great God, You've made us an offer that we don't deserve and that we should not refuse. Thank You, God our Father, for sending Jesus Christ here to live a perfect life, to teach, forgive, heal. Thank You, God, that You trusted Him with the authority to lay down His life at just the right time and in just the right way. Praise You that You also gave Him authority to take up His own life again. Not on the second day or the fourth day or the fifth day, but on the third day, just like He said. We can't do anything like that. And some of us have lived just a few years. Some of us have lived a long period of time. None of us have ever seen anybody like this before. We've never heard of any other claim being substantiated the way Jesus substantiated His claims through the resurrection. We just marvel at this. God, on behalf of everybody, I just want to bring this to You. We're sorry that it's taken us so long and we've been so slow in coming to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. Forgive us for those moments when we actually think we can tell You what to do. And we pray and we tell You how to bless us. And we ask You to make us more comfortable. Help us, dear God, to be about the business of following Jesus Christ, wherever He may lead, and whatever He may desire for us to do. Please, Holy Spirit, empower us to give us both the desire and the ability to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And now, my friends, if everything I've said is something where you understand you've been on the outside looking in to Christianity, then please pray with me now and step into the inside of the church and become a follower of Jesus Christ as He comes into your life as Savior and Lord. Dear God, I thank You, God, to be here this morning to hear and to see and to understand what it means to be Christian, what it means to be forgiven and saved and have purpose and meaning in life. I look back and I can easily see things that I know are displeasing to You. And so I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Words, attitudes, actions. Forgive all of that. And then cleanse my heart. Help me to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, that You've already done everything that You need to in order for us to trust You. You have won our trust. You did so at the cross. And so now we respond by offering to You our lives. You truly are our living hope, Lord Jesus Christ. I bring this prayer on behalf of these people in Jesus' name. Amen.